Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
As already mentioned, my name is Levi Stafford. I'm 17 years old, and I live with my family about 5 miles from here. I already know some of you from the Wednesday night Bible study, and I'm excited to meet the rest of you here today. And so, before we begin, I'd like to open us in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you for this opportunity that we have to come and gather here together. I thank you for your word, and that we're able to study it. And I pray that today you'll open our hearts and minds to be ready receivers of the message that you have for us. In your name I pray. Amen. So as some of you may know, I come from a large family. And if any of you have ever come from a large family, or just have children in general, you'll realize that your ability to get out the door on time decreases with each child that you have. And there was one Sunday a few years back that a key family of our church was moving to Texas. So we were trying to get ready, we were finding shoes, praying food for the potluck, finding socks, finding the shoes again, so that by the time we finally got out the door, we made it there just in time for the closing prayer. And if any of you have ever been in a situation like this, you'll realize that even the smallest of delays can seem to take a lifetime. And today, we're going to look at an account in the Bible that you might be able to relate to. And so if you have your Bibles with you, or if not, there's Bibles in the pews, or I think we'll have it on the slides, please turn with me to Luke chapter 8, verses 40 through 56. If you're using the pew Bible, that'll be on page 1607. That's Luke chapter 8, verses 40 through 56. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him, and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher any more." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. So this is a relatively well-known story, the story of the bleeding woman and of Jairus. And today I'd like just to go verse by verse and look a little deeper into this account. For context, Jesus had just been to the country of the Gerasenes, which would have been opposite of Galilee, and now he had just returned. In the first two verses, we read, "Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, and had fallen at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house." So the people had seen Jesus leave, and now they had been waiting for him to return. And when he does, they greet him. But Jesus is also greeted by a man named Jairus, who Luke tells us was a ruler of the synagogue. This means that he would have been in charge of overseeing the daily operations of the temple. In modern terms, you could think of him as the president of the synagogue. And if you'll recall, many of the religious leaders of Jesus' day were held in high esteem by the Jewish people. They were well-respected, well-thought of. And because of this, they tended to be prideful. And while we don't know the state of Jairus' heart, we see here in this verse a deep display of humility. We're told that he comes and falls at his feet, which would have been seen as an act of submission. Verse 42 tells us why. "For he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him. So now we know the reason for Jairus' distress. His only daughter is about to die. And while, of course, the average lifespan was much shorter back then, just due to lack of modern medicine, 12 years would have still been a very sad age to die at. So, of course, Jesus goes, but we also read that a crowd accompanied them. This isn't too surprising. Crowds often accompany Jesus in his ministries. However, we read here that the people are literally pressing in on Jesus. And I don't know if you've ever been in a large crowd or seen one try to move, but you'll notice they don't typically move very fast. And you can imagine that Jairus, who only wants to get back to his house as soon as possible, would only have become frustrated by the slow-moving crowd. However, this won't be the only delay that they run into. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. So now Luke introduces us to the second character of our story. We don't know her name. We're only told that for the past 12 years, she's had a discharge of blood, which interestingly enough, is the same age as the daughter. Now, this condition that she had would not have only been uncomfortable, but more importantly, by Jewish law, it would have made her ceremonially unclean. In Leviticus 15:25, we read, "If a woman has a flow of blood for many days that is unrelated to her menstrual period, or if the blood continues beyond the normal period, she is ceremonially unclean. As during her menstrual period, the woman will be unclean as long as the discharge continues." So that means for the past 12 years, this woman would have been a social outcast, rejected by all those around her. We read that she had spent all her living on physicians, which would have meant that she was possibly poor, homeless, unmarried or divorced, and in complete desperation. Verse 44, "She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased." So for the past 12 years, no matter what she's been doing, she has not been able to get well. And as soon as she touches his garment, she is immediately healed. However, we notice something unusual about this. And that's that if you look throughout the Gospels, in almost all of Jesus' healings, you'll notice that the person almost always comes to him and asks him for his help. We don't see this with the woman, however. In fact, we read that she came up behind him as if she was intentionally trying to remain unseen. This may have been because she was ashamed, or she felt unworthy, or she thought that Jesus wouldn't stop for someone like her. However, we still see that she had faith that she could be healed. She believed that even just by touching the very fringe of his garment, she could be healed. She may have also done this in an attempt to avoid his detection. However, this only produced the opposite effect. Verse 45, "And Jesus said, 'Who was it that touched me?' When all denied it, Peter said, 'Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you.'" Jesus knows who touched him. He's not asking this question out of ignorance. Rather, he's asking the question for the benefit of those around him, primarily the woman's, as we'll see here in a minute, but possibly also for Peter. Jesus was often saying things to test his disciples. And in this case, we see that Peter misunderstands Jesus' question. You see, everyone was pressing in on Jesus, but only one person touched him. And in the next verse, Jesus corrects him. "But Jesus said, 'Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me.'" The phrase, "power has gone out from me," doesn't imply that he has limited power, but rather power has gone through him. Jesus knows who it was that touched him, and now he's giving the woman a chance to come forward and reveal herself, which she does. "And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him, how she had been immediately healed." So at this point, the woman knows that Jesus knows, and seeing no other option, she comes forward. She's afraid. In fact, we read that she's trembling, and she falls down before him, which, interestingly enough, would have made her the third person this chapter. First the demon-possessed man, then Jairus, and now her. However, Jesus soon disperses any fear with these comforting words, and he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." We are reminded here of one of the key aspects of Jesus' healings, And that's the aspect of faith. You see, Jesus isn't just concerned with our outward afflictions. He's primarily concerned about our heart. And in here, he doesn't condemn her for what she did. In fact, he commends her for her great faith. He even calls her daughter. And it's possible that she had been rejected by her own earthly father. Another thing to note before we move on is that Jairus is still here. And I believe it's safe to assume that the crowd has most likely stopped moving at this point. And Jairus is only becoming more and more anxious at the slow delay. Verse 49, while he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." To having come so close to saving his daughter, only to be stopped so short, would be absolutely heartbreaking. We can only imagine the flood of emotions that Jairus is experiencing at this point. Obviously sadness and grief, but also possibly anger. He may have been angry at himself for not getting Jesus sooner, angry at the crowds for slowing them down, the women for stopping him, Jesus for not coming quicker, and of course God for letting this happen. Oftentimes, when we undergo hard things, it is easy to shift the blame to God. But we have to remember that God seldom operates on the same time scale as we do, and that, as Jairus is about to soon find out, that he can take even what may seem the worst of circumstances and change them for the better. But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." C.S. Lewis, the great Christian author, once wrote, "No one ever told me that grief felt so much like fear." When we undergo hard times, it is easy to allow our minds to wander into the worst possible scenarios. But Jesus knows this, and he's now able to turn from comforting the woman to now comforting Jairus. Jesus knows what Jairus fears, and he only asks him to believe. Verse 51, and when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. Jesus now arrived at Jairus' house, and the first thing we see is that he does not allow a large group to come into the house. We'll get more into the reason why later, but I think one practical reason was that he did not want to bring a large crowd of strangers into the home of a family who is still grieving the loss of a child. We also meet the mother for the first time in this verse. We don't know where she's been up to this point, but it's assumed that she's been at the house. And you can only imagine how she's feeling right now, having had to watch her daughter die without her husband present, which again, Jesus did not want to overwhelm her with a large crowd of strangers. Verse 52, and all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." Luke doesn't tell us who these other mourners are, but it's assumed that they are, I think we could assume that they are friends or families who have come to mourn with the parents. A man of Jairus' position would have also possibly had a physician present, besides these friends or family, who would have been able to confirm the girl's death. Jesus, of course, knows all these things. Yet he still insists that she's not dead, but he says rather that she's only sleeping. And I think we'd have to ask, why would Jesus choose to use this form of language? And if you'll look throughout the New Testament, you'll see that the term sleep is often used to refer to death. And I believe this points to a much deeper truth in the Bible, and that's that none of us ever really die. We only just fall asleep. Because death is permanent. It means an end. Whereas sleep is temporal. If you told someone that you had slept, they would have to assume that you also awoke. And I believe that this should be one of the most comforting and terrifying truths throughout the Bible. Because it should be incredibly comforting for those who are in Christ. Because it means that death is not the end. When we die, we know that we are only falling asleep, and we will one day awake with him in glory. However, it should also be incredibly terrifying for those who are not in Christ. Because again, it means that death is not the end, and that when they die, they will have to one day awake to the judgment. So Jesus says that the girl is sleeping because he knows that she will wake, and not just in the final resurrection, but now. Verse 53, and they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. I think you can think of this laugh as a sad or scoffing laugh. They're very set in their belief that the girl was dead and could not be healed. And so it's no surprise that they mocked Jesus for suggesting otherwise. However, we see here that Jesus ignores them and he does what he came to do. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." So Jesus, turning to the girl, now takes her hand and tells her to get up. I think we have to ask the question, was it necessary for Jesus to touch the girl to heal her? And the answer is, of course, no. We see Jesus multiple times healing people without even being there. However, he does often apply physical touch in his healings. And I think we'd have to ask the question, why? And I think there's two answers to this. First of all, we're physical people, and Jesus knows this. And the action of taking someone by the hand, we can see as an act of tenderness or compassion, something we can see and relate to. But also, I believe he may have been doing this to ensure that they knew that he was the one doing the healing. You see, if he had simply just stood over her and she had gotten up, someone might have been able to brush it off as a coincidence. However, the very action of him taking her by the hand and telling her to arise would have left no doubt in their mind that he was the one performing the miracle. Verse 55, and her spirit returned, and she got up at once, and he directed that something should be given her to eat. The first thing we read here in this verse is that the phrase, her spirit returned. And I feel like this might be an easy phrase to read over. However, if you think about it, it means that her spirit had been previously outside of her body. If her spirit returned, it would have had to mean that it had left. And while this could get us into a much deeper discussion that we don't have time for this morning, I believe that the primary thing we can learn from this is that she was, in fact, dead. In every single sense, she was dead, and that what Jesus did here was a complete and true miracle. Second, we read that she got up at once. And we are reminded here that whenever Jesus performs a healing, he doesn't just heal them. He restores them just as good, if not better, than they were before. We don't know what ailment this girl had, but it's possible that she had been bedridden for some time before she had died. And as soon as Jesus raises her, she is able to get up and walk. Finally, we read here that he asked them to give her some food. He directed that something should be given her to eat. And again, I feel like this might be an easy phrase to read past, but I think, and at first, it might seem a little strange that he would ask them to give her some food. I mean, of all the things he could have asked, why this? But I think, again, there's two answers to this. First of all, if she had been bedridden for some time, it's possible that she had been unable to eat substantial food, and she may have just been hungry. However, second, when Jesus was first raised from the dead, and he appeared to his disciples, one of the first things he did to prove to them that he was, in fact, alive, and not just a ghost, was eating some food before them. So I believe one of the reasons why he may have done this was to assure the parents that she was, in fact, alive, and that she was not just a spirit. And now the last verse, verse 56, and her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Yes, I would be amazed too. To having had watched your daughter die and then be brought back to life would be unforgettable, to say the least. It would seem impossible, and in reality it was. And the first thing that we do whenever anything amazing or impossible happens to us is we share it. We want to tell everyone. However, Jesus doesn't just tell them not to do this. We read that he charged them not to. And we see this in his other miracles as well. And at first, this might seem a little counterintuitive. However, again, I believe the answer here is twofold. First, you have to remember that the main point of Jesus' earthly ministry was not to work miracles. It was to come and die on the cross and save us from our sins, and to train up the 12 disciples to be the foundation of the church. And second, he may have also had the girl and her parents in mind. You see, if word got around that she had died and been brought back to life, she may have become like a celebrity of sorts temporarily and attracted a lot of unwanted attention to a girl who was only 12 years old. And Jesus didn't want this for either the girl or the parents. And I believe we see here again just the love and compassion that Jesus has for them. And so, besides this being an absolutely incredible account, what can we take away from this event that happened almost 2,000 years ago and apply it to our 21st century lives? Well, first, one of the key aspects of the story is the aspect of faith. Jesus desired the faith of both the woman and of Jairus, just as he desires our faith today. Jesus still wants our faith, and he's able to do great things with it. But what does this faith look like, practically lived out? In this story, I believe we see it requires a coming to Christ. Both the woman and the Jairus had to come to Christ, as we are invited to come to him today. I believe it also requires a trust. Faith and trust often go hand in hand, and a not giving in to despair, as Jairus was tempted to do. Sometimes, when bad things happen to us, it's easy to wonder why God would allow these things. We may not understand why certain things are happening to us. But you have to remember that neither did Jairus. Jesus didn't heal Jairus' daughter how or when he expected him to. But Jesus didn't ask Jairus to understand. He only asked him to believe. That's all he asks of us today. And finally, in this account, we see one of the most respected and esteemed members of Jewish society and one of the most rejected social outcasts have one primary thing in common. They both fell down at the feet of Jesus. And so today, no matter where you are, I can tell you right now that you will never be in a place so good, and likewise, you can never become so bad that every day you are still not invited to fall down at the feet of Christ. Please bow your heads with me in prayer. Lord, I thank you for this passage that you've given to us. I thank you for this time that you've blessed us to be able to study it. I do just pray that you will increase our faith and allow us to come to you more and more. And I thank you for the daily invitation that you have for us to come and fall down before you. I thank you. And in your name I pray. Amen.